Amen. Thank you, Brother Johnny, and thank you, David, for leading us in worship and for the choir. We've had some great music this morning, haven't we? Amen. And some fine piano players as well. Thankful for that. And I'll tell you, Brother Mickey, it's an honor for me to come and to share and preach in your church this morning and to share here at Piney Grove. As your pastor shared with you, that I will be taking the reins from a man who's led us so well for 26 years. And I've told Dr. White, because so many people have said to me, how in the world are you going to fill Dr. White's shoes? And I've told him, please take your shoes because I can't fill them. So he's going to take his shoes with him, and we're going to start a new adventure as we continue to work together to win Georgia to Jesus. That's what 3,600 churches are all about. And this is something that's just a beautiful picture of what's happening all over Georgia today. There are churches just like Piney Grove that are worshiping, that are celebrating, that are ministering, that are teaching, that are discipling, that are sharing Christ's love, and people are being saved. 3,600 churches. Think about that. More churches, more Baptist churches in Georgia than McDonald's. Amen. And I hope today you'll get a happy meal with this sermon. But anyway, your pastor shared with you that that we are ministering in the midst of this disaster, this natural disaster that went through Florida and Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, and actually picked up steam, believe it or not, in Virginia and did damage there. I was talking to some of our associational missionary strategists this past few days. One told me yesterday that there were 300 homes that have requested that our disaster relief teams would come and remove trees from their houses. Think about that. 300 homes that have trees that have either destroyed them or in some way are lying up on these houses. And so there are still thousands without power, without water, without showers, and on we can go. And I am so thankful that I'm a part of a family of believers that says we see a need and we're going to do something about it. Amen? You know, your pastor shared with us that the foundation, the healthcare foundation, has given to the Columbus Clinic here over $400,000. Just last week, this will bless your heart, the foundation gave away $3.6 million to clinics just like yours and other areas. Praise the Lord for that. Here's what I'll say to you. We can do a lot more together than we could do by ourselves. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, today. Well, turn with me and you have your Bible to the book of Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, I want to be reading to you starting in verse 1. This, of course, is the familiar text about the paralytic, the man who was paralyzed and who was brought to Jesus by four men. I want to start here, and then I'm going to kind of explain this text to you, and then I'll come back and give you a few points, all right? And I pray that this will be an encouragement, but a challenge to you as well. Let's look together. It says, "And again he," speaking of Jesus, "entered Capernaum after some days." So what he just said to us, Mark just revealed to us that Jesus was back in Capernaum, a place that he went often. Capernaum, in its heyday, had about 1,500 residents. It was a sleepy little fishing village that Jesus loved to retire to. It was a place that he was very well received, and it was a place that, if you looked at it from the standpoint of its economic or educational or any other type of an impact on society, it seemed rather insignificant. But if you would know this, that four of the 12 apostles came from Capernaum, you will understand that this place had a tremendous impact upon the world. You see, what had happened in Mark chapter 1, at the end of that chapter, you'll see the story where there was a leper, a man who was dying from a disease that's one of the most excruciating ways to die. It literally would eat your skin. It would kill you. It would kill you from the inside out. Literally, you would just fall apart. What was even made this matter even worse is because of this disease, and it was contagious, that they were forced to live away from family, away from friends, and really be cast out. They were exiles. Jesus is walking by this one leper, and he sees the master, and he runs toward him. They were told to run away, but he runs toward him and says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." That's a powerful statement, isn't it? He's showing his faith in Jesus. If you are willing, you can do this. You can make me clean. You know what Jesus said to him? "I am willing. Be whole." And immediately this man was healed. Now Jesus talked to him there for a few moments and said, "Here's what I want you to do. Go show yourself to the priest and then give the offering that's given to fulfill the messianic commands there. But also, here's what I want you to do. Now, this is so important. Don't tell anyone that I did this, okay? You just go and keep this quiet. This will be between you and me." Now, can you imagine how difficult that would have been? So here he is now. He's walking back to his town. He's walking back to go see his family. He's walking back to go back to his church. And there are those seeing him, and they're used to him being far away. And now he's walking in, and as he's walking towards them, they're seeing him, and he's whole, he's well, he's so different. They're going, "Oh my goodness, what has happened to you?" It's Jesus. Jesus did it. You know what? Every one of us who have Christ in our lives have that same testimony, don't we? And somehow, miraculously, we're able to keep it quiet. We should be like the leper. We just can't shut our mouth about what Jesus has done in our lives. Amen? And so he has gone now and told everyone, "Look what Jesus has done." And the crowd grew to such a point that they were coming toward Jesus. And the scripture says that Jesus pulled away. And you know where he went? He went to that place that he loved to go. He went to Capernaum. He's back now in Capernaum. And so let's see what happens whenever it's discovered that Jesus is back. Look with me now at verse 1. "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house." If you have the King James Version, it says it was noised. In other words, there was quite a commotion. There was no internet to get the message out. There was no radio. There was no TV. You know what there was? Word of mouth. I want to tell you something. We can get the gospel to everybody in Columbus with just our mouths. It was heard. It was noised that Jesus is in the house. Now, whose house was it? We don't know. Most scholars would say it probably was Peter's home. And if you would think about a fisherman who probably wasn't a very wealthy fisherman, he probably lived in a very small, rustic home, maybe a one-room home is all it was, with a doorway and possibly a window or two and a little place to cook and a little place to sleep and a little place to sit. That's about all the house was. And so now everyone has heard that Jesus is in the house. Immediately, verse 2, "Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door." And so when Jesus has a crowd, you know what he does? He preaches the word to them. "Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd," look what they did. "They uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." Now watch this. This is another one of those moments in this text that gives us a beautiful picture. It says, "When Jesus saw their faith." Wow. Our faith is in the invisible. If we could see it, it wouldn't take faith, right? But our faith is not invisible. Look what it says there in Mark chapter 2. "Jesus saw their faith." You know what that tells us? Faith is visible. Faith is tangible. Faith is obvious. It's apparent. You know what faith is? Watch. Faith is action. Faith is not just what we think or say. Faith is what we do. It's how you live. When you say that I am a follower of Christ, You live a certain way because of your faith. When Jesus saw their faith, look what it says here. He said to the paralytic, now listen to this, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Those are the sweetest words that will ever enter the human ear. Amen? I mean, there are a lot of things I've heard in my life that brought a blessing to me. Listen, I have been told this. I told a few times in school, you passed the test. Not often, but every now and then. I was told this every now and then, you made the team. Not often, you're third string, but you made the team. I was told this by my wife, yes, I'll marry you. I asked her again, wait, say what? Wanted to make sure I heard her right. Caught her at a weak moment. I heard this from the doctor twice. It's a girl. It's amazing how these words that people share with me or have shared with me or share with you, how these words affect our lives. But I'm going to tell you something. Of all the words I've ever heard that have blessed me, they fall so far short of these words that I've heard from Jesus. You ready? When Jesus said to me, "Your sins are forgiven." Nothing comes close to that. Nothing affects my life like that. Now, I want you to know that this was a powerful moment. And when that took place, it was a time of celebration for some, but it was a time of questioning for others, because that's a very provocative statement, isn't it? Hey, your sins are forgiven. Who goes around and says that? So there were those that were there that did not believe. Look and see what the scripture says. And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Let me tell you something. Their theology was spot on. Amen? Only God can forgive sins. But now listen to me. Where they were in error is this. They had no idea whose presence they were in. And I'm going to show you something. Listen to me. This is very careful. Jesus is about to do something to reveal to them whose presence they were in. Because Jesus wants everyone to know who he is. And Jesus wants everyone to know, listen, that only he has the authority to forgive sin. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's keep reading. "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" Now, watch this, because this is where Jesus begins to pull them in and then begins to teach them and reveal to them truth. You ready? He asked them this question. Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, or is it easier to say to this man who's paralyzed, "Thy sins be forgiven," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? All right, you're with me now. This is very important. So he's asking the question, simply this. You ready? Which is easier, to say to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say to this man who's paralyzed, "Get up and walk"? I'll ask you that question. Which one's easier? Really? Think about it. They both are impossible. I mean, think about it. Which is easier? They both are impossible. Without God. You with me? Now watch what he's doing here. You see, when Jesus saw this man being lowered down from that hole that was in the roof, and he spoke those words, "Your sins are forgiven," and what took place at that moment, at that very instance, was a miracle. You know what a miracle is, don't you? It's when God invades the natural to do the supernatural. And the only one who can do the supernatural is God. You see, God is the one who put the natural in place. And then God, who has all authority and all power, every time he wants to just reveal his power, he just goes in and does the supernatural. And there is the supernatural, but it's in different realms. The first miracle we see here is in the realm of the spirit. It was a supernatural miracle that his soul was washed clean, that his sin was forgiven. That is a miracle of God. However, because it was spiritual, it left room for debate and argument and doubt. Why? There's no evidence. There's no footprint, no fingerprint, no barking dog. There's no way to prove that. I didn't see anything. You with me? And so Jesus then brings up the question, which is easier? To say to this man who's paralyzed, get up and walk, or to say to this man, your sins are forgiven? Well, they both, everyone knows, are impossible. And so now you know what Jesus is about to do? Jesus is about to heal this man. He's about to do another miracle. However, this miracle is in the realm of the physical. You see, now that it's in the physical, what happens? This allows everyone to now see it. And so nobody there will leave there, that place, saying, I don't believe that man who is walking is walking. He is about to eliminate the argument. Listen to me. He's about to make it so obvious that he is God that if you refuse to believe in him, it is because of your hardness of heart. Let me tell you what happened this morning when you woke up and you looked out and you saw the sun coming up. You know what God was doing? He was using his creation to tell you, I'm still here. I'm still in charge. I still got this. Have you ever heard of the company called Brown Trucking Company? Brown Trucking Company was a national trucking company. Out of Atlanta, they used to do polygraphs years ago of every trucker that they were about to hire. And they asked them this litany of questions just to find out things about them. Do you do drugs? Do you drink? On and on and on. And they had this interesting article I read in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. On that polygraph, now listen, they asked everyone this question, do you believe there's a God? You ready? Everyone who said yes, the polygraph said they were telling the truth. And everyone that said no, the polygraph said they were lying. Let me tell you what you have to do to say there's no God. You have to convince yourself every day. You know why? Because God has revealed himself to us through nature. He has revealed himself through our conscience. Read Romans chapter 1. Now watch. Let's go back to the text. I'm reading to you from the New King James. So Jesus is about to heal this man physically. For what purpose? To bless this man? No. This is so important. He's already given this man the greatest gift that could be given. He's given this man the forgiveness of sin. The Bible calls that salvation. He's given this man the gift of eternal life. Jesus called it the abundant life. You're with me? He's already blessed this man far beyond any words could ever say. So now that he has blessed him, he has forgiven him, he has bought him, now what he is going to do now is use him to be an object lesson for others that they may believe. The same that Jesus wants to do with you. Can I get an amen? See, he saved you that you might bring glory to him. And that's it. He saved you that you would bring glory to him. You see, there are so many of us who've been blessed by God. Amen? And we might get to the point or to the thought that we think God blesses us because he likes us more. Listen to me. God didn't bless you for you to keep it. God blessed you that you might be a conduit of his blessings to others. You with me? You remember that old hymn, make me a channel of blessings to what? Make me a what? In other words, Lord, if you bless me, I'm going to take that blessing and I'm going to give it to others. That, and I'm going to say, this is given in Jesus' name. He's with me? You say, well, I'm rich. Well, good. God made you rich that you might give to others. You say, I'm smart. Well, great. God made you smart that you might be a doctor, a lawyer, or a dentist, or a teacher, that you might give him glory. God made me strong. Wonderful. That you might work and serve and minister. You get the picture, right? See, it isn't about you. America is so caught up in themselves. That's why we're in the mess we're in. You want to live free? You want to live free? Then live for Jesus and desire to bring him glory. And you know what? When you lose something, it won't matter that much. You know why? Because it wasn't yours in the first place. When something breaks, it won't be that big of a deal. Why? We're just passing on. Look with me now at the verse. Jesus says, but that you may know, verse 10, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He just revealed to us the reason why he's about to hire him. I mean, about to heal him. You got it? You get it? He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So why did Jesus heal him? So that you may know, everyone there may know, that he has the power and authority to forgive sins. In other words, watch this. Jesus does this outward miracle, this physical miracle, so that everyone there would know beyond the shadow of any doubt that he also did the spiritual miracle. You see it? Let's keep reading. Y'all got it. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God. Wow. Here's a man who was lame. Here's a man who's paralyzed. And this man now is being used to bring glory to God. Wow. What a great God we have. Amen? Look what they said. And they all left saying, we never saw anything like this. You know what the Greek is for that? We never saw anything like this. You know what the Greek? I don't either. I don't have a clue what the Greek is. I probably should have looked that up. But anyway. Probably the Greek word wow. All right, we'll just go with that. How awesome is that? That they left there going, I've never seen anything like that. Don't you long for that? Don't you want it? Wouldn't you love for God to do something in Columbus that you said, we've never seen anything like this? God is moving. Let me tell you something that was amazing that created this moment. You ready? It was the presence of Jesus. Amen? But there's something far more. What made this wow moment, you ready, was four unnamed heroes. We don't know who they were. We just know that there were four guys. Four guys who knew two things. They heard Jesus was in the house, and they had a friend they wanted to get to Jesus. That's all they knew. And their faith was seen by Jesus. I'd like to have four friends like that. A couple things about these guys real quick. You ready? I could preach for 2 hours about these guys, but we don't even know who they are. We only have a couple of verses. But you'll be amazed at how much we do know. You ready for the first one? This is going to blow your mind. You ready? They were carrying Christians. C-A-R-R-Y-I-N-G. Now you might be thinking, well, whoopee. No, this is significant. You see, the reason why, you listening? The reason why they were carrying Christians is because that's what it took to get the man to Jesus. In other words, these four guys were willing to adapt their life to meet the need of the person who didn't know Jesus so that they could get the man who needs to know Jesus to Jesus. Now, if they had an inviting ministry, they could have invited him. They could have sent him an email. They could have given him a pizza coupon. They could have given him an invite to whatever, all kinds of stuff they were doing. And by the way, Jesus is going to be there. And this man with all his heart could have wanted to be there. But he couldn't have gotten there without somebody caring. So guess what they did? They started a carrying ministry. Why? Because they saw the need. Now, if they didn't have the carrying ministry, they might have gotten there a little earlier and could have gotten a front row seat. If they're a Baptist, they would have gotten a back row seat. But because they were not caring about that, being inconvenienced was the last thing they were worried about. About 6 years ago, I went to Alpharetta First Baptist Church to be the pastor. And this is a wonderful church downtown in a little community that's gotten swallowed up by Atlanta. And we began to prayer walk every street in our city. We were doing an emphasis where we wanted God to use our church to make an impact on our city. And so we started off with prayer. And so we drew a map, had a map of the city there, and every connect group, we called them, every Sunday school class had a part of the city that they had to prayer walk, and they would color in the streets as they prayer walked them, and they'd be praying for these houses as they walked down them, or businesses or schools or whatever it was. And then we asked them, as you pray, God's going to speak to your heart about families and about different places. And so as the Lord is speaking to your heart, you pray about that matter in that house. It's amazing how that happens. You're walking down going, Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but I want to pray for, and the Lord would just kind of, he'd give you the words to say, Luke 12:12. But we also said, now come back when you see opportunities for our church. Come back and tell us what you might be believing that God's leading us to do. Well, a sweet little lady came back to me one day. She said, Pastor, I've been praying, and I want to ask you a question. Have you ever seen Marietta Street? I think God wants us to do something on Marietta Street. And I went, Marietta Street? Where in the world's that? She said, it's 2 blocks from our church. Really? In which direction? She said, you just cross Main Street and the next block. I went, really? I've never seen Marietta Street, but I'll go there tomorrow. So the next day, hopped in my car and I drove across Main Street and went now on what was called Milton Avenue. And as I was driving, I noticed, oh, I just passed Marietta Street. And so I did an illegal U-turn. Just being real. I'm the chaplain with the police department, so I can do that. But anyway, so I turned back and went through Marietta Street. And as I drove down, it's like a little alley. And then as it opened up, like a world I've never seen before. Like, oh my goodness. And there were 18 dwelling places where 18 Latino families lived. So I just kind of drove around and I began to pray, and the Lord started nudging my heart just like it nudged one of our members, sweet little ladies. So we gathered together with a couple of others from the church. We began to pray about it. And the Lord spoke to these ladies and said, we believe we can start a mentoring slash tutoring program for the children of these 18 families. And we're like, all right, let's do that. That's a great idea. And so we went and talked to all the families. We said on Wednesdays about 3 o'clock, we'll come through and pick your kids up in the van, and then we'll take them to school, to our church. Then we'll feed them about 5:30, and then they'll go to Awana, or they'll go to our other ministries. And so they're like, okay. First day, we picked up 3 or 4. You know how this works, don't you? Next Wednesday, we picked up 5 or 6. Next Wednesday, it was 10 or 12. And then, boom, then the thing's packed out. So after about 4 weeks, I walk into the room, and I'm going to tell you something. It was filled with energy. I'll just tell you that. These beautiful children were just energetic. They were just so full of life, and it was loud. And we were, come on, sit down. There were some that were struggling to hold a pencil. It was just fun to watch our folks look these little beautiful babies in the face and say, God made you. And God loves you. And you must understand this. God has big plans for you. I'm watching this, I'm going, now this is just the body of Christ. And so every week, their behavior gets a little better. Every week, we just know each other. Every week, they're excited about Wednesday. I get a phone call from the principal of the elementary school where these kids went. And she said, are you the pastor at First Baptist Alpharetta? I said, yes, ma'am. Is it your church that's ministering to the children on Marietta Street? I said, well, that depends. Is this good news or bad news? If it's bad news, the Methodists are doing. She said, it's good news. I said, well, it was us. This is what she said. Pastor, I don't know what you're doing with these kids, but keep doing it. Their behavior is so much better. They're all getting their homework done now for the first time, and their grades are all going up. So we don't know what you're doing, but we just want to tell you, keep doing it. You're making a difference. You're talking about blessing a pastor. You see, when you and I see needs, we're not called to say, I wish somebody would do something about that. We're called to put our faith in action and do something. Amen? You can tell I'm getting a little excited, can't you? I'm going to tell you something. Georgia needs churches that are seeing the needs and getting involved. Couple things real quick. They were caring Christians. They were caring. See, if you don't care, you won't carry. You want me to tell you why? Because carrying's hard work. They were cooperating. 4 guys working together. Amen? That's why the Georgia Baptist Convention is such a strong convention. It's 3,600 churches working together. The reason why they were cooperating is they had the same passion, the same purpose, the same vision, the same plan. And here's the other thing I want to share with you. They were also creative. The traditional way of getting into that house was through the, and that wasn't going to work that day, was it? And so they could have quit, or they could have said, let's try something new. Now, when you bring up doing something new in most churches, they'll probably quote from you from 1 Opinions chapter 4. You know 1 Opinions chapter 4? We've never done it. Yeah, amen. Let me tell you something exciting. Listen, this is so exciting. God makes history, and God also has the present, and God also has the future. And our God is an ever-changing God. Now listen to me. Please understand something when I mean that, because I know that God never changes the sense of his character and who he is. But God is a creating God. He is always creating. What does it say about his mercies? They are new every morning, every day. See, these guys had to do something different to get their friend to Jesus. Now, listen, the Word of God never changes. Amen? There's never, listen, it is the unchanging Word of God. But what we must be doing is be willing to see needs and adapt ourselves to meet the needs of others. Praise God. Last thing that was present, and we'll go. There were paralytics present. The paralytic was present. You say, okay, well, I know that. Well, okay. I'm 56 years old. My father pastored in Georgia for 40 years. In other words, I've been to a bunch of church services. But you know what? I don't remember many of them. I don't remember many of the sermons I preached. But I can tell you something. I can remember when I was 7 years old, revival we had at Fleming Baptist Church in Augusta, Georgia, 49 years ago, when from one side of the church to the other side of the church, people got saved that day. And I'm sitting right where you are, and I'm looking at my buddies who came with me from school, and they both got saved, and I'm crying my eyes out. And I'm thinking, man, I wish every Sunday was like this. I can remember preaching at Campbellsville University. Students were there. What was supposed to be an hour service went 2 hours, 2.5 hours. Why? Because the Spirit of God fell upon the place. And students were getting saved and lives were being changed. Here's what I want to say to you. You ready? Nothing changes a life like seeing a life. You see, what makes Mark chapter 2 an amazing story is that the fact that these four guys brought someone to church or to Jesus who needed the power of God released upon him. You with me? So here's what I want to say to you. Your church is a beautiful place, and your church field, the harvest is ripe. And if you and I want to see Georgia come to faith in Christ, it can happen when we gather together, when we're bringing people with us who need Christ, who need to experience the transforming power of God. As I said to you, God is an unchanging God, but God's always changing things. You know what God's changing? You ready? He's changing lives. Every day. How about you? Have you ever come to that place in your life where you realized that you needed a Savior? You see, the Bible says all of us are sinners. We've all done things that aren't pleasing to God. He is holy, He is perfect, and we're not. And the only way that you and I can have a relationship with a perfect God is for us to be perfect. But you say, but I'm a sinner. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. Bible says that there's none righteous. No, not one. But now watch this. But God, who is infinite holiness, is also infinite love. And he's provided a way by which every one of us can have our sin forgiven. And it's through his son, Jesus. And so if you and I want to say, you know what, I'm okay. I don't think I need my sin forgiven. You can do whatever you want to do. It's your life. It's your soul. But if today the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and you've come to this realization, the way you've come to it is because the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about it. And you must do something. This paralytic heard these words from Jesus. You ready? Your sins are forgiven. And you can hear that right now. You can hear that right now. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? In the privacy of where you are seated, and in the privacy of your thoughts, here's what I want you to know this. There's somebody who knows your thoughts. It's Jesus. Right now, the Holy Spirit of God may be speaking to your heart. And you may come to that realization that you need your sin. You need your sins forgiven. And so here's what the Bible says. If you want to have your sins forgiven, you must ask. You must place your faith no longer in yourself, but place your faith in the one who paid the price of your sin. You must acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of your life, meaning that He will now lead you in every aspect of your life. He now is your Lord. And you must ask Him to forgive you. You say, if I ask Him, will He? Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The scripture says that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. You say, I'm ready to do that right now. If that's true for you, then pray this with me. Pray it silently in your heart, knowing that God is listening to every thought you're thinking. Pray this. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you have the authority and power to forgive sin. And right now I ask you to forgive me of all my sin and to cleanse me. Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I am placing my faith in you for my salvation. I am yours and you are mine. If you prayed that prayer just then and you meant it with all your heart, why don't you thank Him right now? Just say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me. Now say this, and help me to live for you every day. Friend, as you still are in this attitude of prayer, heads bowed and eyes closed, and you're still there and you're in the privacy of your thoughts, I want you to know that if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, listen, I want to pray for you right now, but I'd like to know who you are. I'm not going to embarrass anyone in any way, but in the privacy of this moment, you say, Thomas, I prayed that prayer. I meant it with all my heart. Would you let me know by just raising your hand up right now? Raise it up as high as you can. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. You can put your hands down. Are there others? Just a moment, I'm going to say a word of prayer. When I say amen, we're going to stand, and Brother Mickey will be down front here to pray with you. I want to encourage you to come, share with Brother Mickey what you have done today. Why? So that he will be able to encourage you and help you in this brand new life you have in Christ. I'll pray, we'll stand together, and you come. Father, in Jesus' name, may your will be done in our lives. May you be glorified now through our obedience. And I pray this in Christ. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing, and you come.